Matthew 18, 21 through 35. We're in a series on the parables. We're going to be reading what is known as the parable of the unforgiving servant. It's about forgiveness, and we're going to be making a quick work of this today. So let's get after it, and we'll pray, and we'll dive into the text. Matthew 18, 21 through 35. This is a parable of Jesus. Again, parables are earthly stories that teach us heavenly truths, powerful heavenly truths. Matthew 18, 21 says, "Then Peter came up and said to him, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I will forgive him? As many as seven times?' Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of God of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle the accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him and saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused, and he went out and he put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw that what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And you should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all of his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this message, a very, very, very important, relevant message to us, God. This is so much of Christianity and so much of our daily walk. Whether we fail to recognize it or not, God, is recognizing the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, his work in our life, and then reciprocating that same forgiveness and love and mercy to those who we love and to those who God puts in our life. So help us. We need your help. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Matthew 18 in the context is what we're seeing here is we're asking the question, and the question is on the table of what do you do when you're sinned against? So the issue of forgiveness has a lot of different facets to it. But we're not talking about how do I go and ask somebody for forgiveness. We're saying the context is somebody has hurt us in Matthew 18. Somebody has sinned against us, and how do we respond? And Peter does what many of us would do. He starts to ask questions, right? When we are confronted with this issue of having to forgive somebody in our lives or forgive somebody who hurt us, we know that we should forgive, but we start to ask questions. I think Peter's question is just one of many questions that we have about forgiveness. When he says, how many times should I forgive? Seven? It's pretty generous. No, and Jesus says, no, 70 times seven. And he's not saying 490 times and then you can stop forgiving. He's saying it's a number, it's hyperbole. He says, no, you just got to keep forgiving people. Yes, people that annoy you, that keep sinning against you in the same sin. He's saying, Jesus is saying, yes, you have to keep forgiving. But that's not the only questions that we ask, is it? Forgiveness is a confusing thing to us. It's scary. Many times, the reality that we have to forgive or should forgive. Because there are so many other questions that a sin against us or hurt against us can breed in our lives. For instance, think of a sin like adultery or gossip. I can forgive a person for gossiping against me, but then the gossip spreads all through a little town like Winterset, right? And people start to make assumptions about me and make decisions about me, and they begin to sin against me because they haven't talked to me, so it just spreads. And so what do I do with all this sin? Forgiveness is tough business. It's taxing. And I chose this message on purpose to be the last one because in my personal, professional opinion, in the last 7 years, this issue of forgiveness is so very foundational to the health and life of a church, but to your own health and life and joy as you walk as Christians. But even more than that, this text is a test of our salvation, you see. Because many people, and many probably people in this room, have a false sense of assurance that just because I walked an aisle or I got baptized, that I'm right with God. And praise God for these testimonies, and praise God for baptisms and walking an aisle and praying a prayer. But this text tells us something very important, that it doesn't stop there. That the test of our faith, whether we truly know God or not, is to look in at our hearts and say, the same forgiveness that we claim to have known and tasted, are we offering that to others in our lives? You may be in danger of being under God's wrath still if you're not forgiving other people. Forgiveness is nice to talk about. We love the idea of the cross, don't we? I mean, we don't love it, but when it starts to hurt us, then it's a challenge. Will I forgive them? And many times when people come from other churches or I hear about these church experiences where they've left a church because so-and-so did this or the pastor said that or so-and-so, something happened to them, I will simply ask the question, well, did you forgive them? I'm often looked at with a blank stare. Like it's some kind of foreign concept. What do you mean, forgive them? Let me just tell you about a good church experience. You will have to forgive people. Okay? You're going to have to forgive people. People are going to do things. I will say something, somebody else. How about marriage? I've actually heard people say, they've been told this by psychologists, I think maybe I married the wrong personality type. This Myers-Briggs stuff about personality types. What a bunch of baloney. Let me just tell you. The issue is that you're not willing to forgive. Forgiveness is absolutely necessary in marriage, daily, hourly, minute by minute. Friends, consider the relevance of forgiveness in our social context, of our culture, of social justice, demanding equity and reparations. Who in our context, when you turn on the TV, is waving a banner that says forgive? You don't see it, do you? In fact, this is the heartbeat of today's culture. I read this article in Psychology Today, and I'm going to rush through, but this was too good not to share. I like to read psychology stuff out there, and this is what one psychologist wrote in in an article. It is time to place forgiveness in its proper place, he said, outside of the room of human civil discourse. It is an invader. It's an unwelcome guest. Let me tell you about its rudeness. When people are treated cruelly by others, they are hurting. Now you come along and suggest forgiveness, something they are not prepared to do. Do you see what you've done? You have put pressure on someone who is hurting. You have introduced a new hurt into an already hurting heart. The one you are trying to assist now is left with two wounds. The original one from the injustice itself and the well-intentional plea to forgive, which is leaving the person frustrated and feeling inferior because the task cannot be accomplished right now. Whoa, this is so true, isn't it? Send forgiveness out of the room, he says. If you are unconvinced that you need to show forgiveness at the door, then here is another rationale for escorting it out. There really can be no forgiveness, and this is so insightful. There can really be no forgiveness until justice is realized, the psychologist says. After all, if you focus on the warmth and the goodness of the unjust one, then you might give in to the person's attempt to control you. You might start to go along to join the error of the other way, of the other's ways, as you say to yourself, well, he is not such a bad person. Maybe his expectations, his rules, his controls are not so bad after all. No, he says, there will be no forgiveness until justice is realized. In this way, my mind stays clear, my thoughts stay accurate, and my very being not dominated by the dominator. That is so insightful to what is going on in our culture today. Victimized by somebody asking for forgiveness. Wow. This is where the world's at. We are told to be kind in school, but we're not taught about what to do when somebody isn't kind to us. Very little training there. In Jesus Christ, and in Jesus Christ alone, there is supernatural power of forgiveness. You don't find this in Buddhism or Islam or in secular psychology, have we seen. It is the power of the cross, and that's what this parable teaches us about. To help us understand, though, we are going to have to be vulnerable. There is a life-changing power available in the cross. It is an eternity changer, and we're gonna dig in here. I want to give you a definition here of a biblical forgiveness. I heard one from Pastor Brad Bigney, a friend of mine, and I changed it around a little bit. Here's a biblical definition for biblical forgiveness. Choosing to remember what Christ has done for me on the cross, and thereby choosing to reciprocate to others what was done for me by Christ in forgiving others. So are you willing to go on a journey of forgiveness with me as we dig into the text? I was very impacted by some teachings by Milton Vincent. He wrote the Gospel Primer, highly suggest this. And I'm going to put these four messages on forgiveness on the website and on Facebook. You don't want to miss them. This is such rich, deep, theologically awesome training or teaching about forgiveness. I'm going to put them out there, but he talked about doing a 360 around the cross. I'm going to take some of those concepts. I'm not as wise as a guy like Milton Vincent. He had some really good stuff. So we're going to take two steps this morning with some thoughts behind those steps, stepping towards the cross in forgiveness. Step one in forgiveness. Think rightly about the cross of Christ. This is a big deal. If we're going to understand forgiveness and forgive others as we've been commanded, we need to think rightly about the cross of Jesus Christ in our lives. And here's the first thought. Thought number one, Jesus understands my hurt. If I'm going to forgive others, I need to understand that Jesus understands. Many times in forgiveness, the hurt is so deep and so powerful. And so frequent, right? That we have questions about forgiving. We wonder what the consequences are. We wonder what it will be like on the backside. It causes us to spin out. And somebody comes along, right, as we're struggling with forgiving somebody else, and they say something like this: "Well, you just need to forgive, right? You just need to forgive." Probably with a little eye roll in there too. I'm not good at that. But you just want to choke them, don't you? I know I should forgive, but you don't understand. You don't understand what they did. You don't understand how many times. You don't understand, right? Here's what the cross of Christ says. You're right. I don't understand what you're going through. I'm not walking in your shoes. But there is a God who does. There is a God who understands. And this isn't nice religious language, some pie in the sky idea. This is, but you know how helpful it is when somebody has suffered like you have. Somebody, maybe you're walking through grief or depression, and somebody else who's struggled in the same way that you have with depression, for instance, and they come along and they understand, and so you draw to them. Well, Jesus Christ, friends, was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief and hurt. Now, this isn't written in our parable, but the king in our parable, there's a king, and he's showing us what the kingdom of heaven is like, it says in our parable. And the king in the story, although we don't know his background story, we do know that the king of the Bible, the king of the universe, is King Jesus. And we know what led up to his cross. It was a day and a path of terrible atrocities done to him, was it not? He was reviled, he was rejected, he was despised, Jesus was spit upon. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 53:3, some 800 years before Jesus even arrived on earth, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and as one whom men hid their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. John Stott says, I could never believe in God were it not for the cross. In the real world of pain, how could one worship a God who was immune to it? I have entered many Buddhist temples in different Asian countries and stood respectfully before the statue of Buddha with his legs crossed, arms folded, eyes closed. The ghost of a smile plays round in his mouth, a remote look on his face, detached from the agonies of the world. But each time, after a while, I have to look away. And in an imagination, I have turned instead to a lonely, twisted, tortured figure on a cross. Nails through his hands and feet, back lacerated, limbs wrenched, brow bleeding from the thorn pricks, mouth dry and intolerably thirsty, plunged into God-forsaken darkness. This is the God for me. He laid aside his immunity to pain. He entered our world of flesh and blood and tears and death. He suffered for us. Our sufferings become more manageable in the light of his. There is still a question that marks against the human suffering, but over it we boldly stamp another mark, the cross, which symbolizes divine suffering. Hebrews 4:15 says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect was tempted as we are, yet without sin. The very simple question of this thought is, can you approach Christ? Can you take a step forward in forgiveness today towards a Christ, who's a God who understands our pain and our suffering? We must. Thought number two, my sin against God exceeds the sin that others have committed against me. My sin against God far exceeds the sin others have committed against me. The parable teaches a spiritual law. Those who are forgiven much will love much if they properly understand. This servant in the parable has been forgiven 10,000 talents. There's some discrepancy about what that number actually means in today's dollars. Two of the commentators I read say this debt in modern day terms would be between $7 and $9 billion. It's meant to paint a picture that it's an unpayable debt. I don't even think Bill Gates has that kind of money. Not anymore. Inflation factor especially, we don't have the money, all right? The point is this, the debt is too great. It's going to cost him. Look at what it cost him. And not only cost him his own life of slavery, but his family's life too. Let me just tell you something. Your unforgiveness costs other people around you. Cost him his family. Cost him everything that he owned. He was a life of indentured servanthood to pay back $7 to $9 billion. But friends, this world tells us that we are great and we're awesome. The Bible tells us clearly that we're not. And it's much worse than you think. The Word of God tells us that without the forgiveness of Christ covering us, that we have been hostile enemies of God. We have murdered and killed our brothers and sisters in our heart. So we're murderers. We have devised ill will and plans to scheme. We have. I have. We have committed adultery in our hearts. I have lied. I have misled. I have pretended and deceived. I have despised in others what I do myself. And I have done them not only to my brothers and sisters, but to God, knowing that God knows it all anyways. Refusing to acknowledge my sin, thinking that I could cover it up. It's worse than you think. The debt that we owe to God is way too deep. The judgment beyond repaying. Your sin is far worse than you know. Romans 3:10 through 12 says, no one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. They have all become worthless. No one does good. I love what Fernanda Ortega says in his song, Smitten, Stricken, and Afflicted. He says this, ye who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, here may view its nature rightly, here its guilt may estimate, talking about the cross. Friends, we have to linger regularly upon the reality of our sin. We have to, or else we will not be forgiving as we ought. I was at a stop sign this week, and somebody went before me, and I got infuriated. I'm like, you jerk! And I think, and I want to play that off, like, well, that's just a little stop sign. No! Take that little stop sign, and then, you don't think I do that in all kinds of other areas of our lives? Certainly we do. We just don't like to see it, do we? I am unable to pay the debt. It's way worse than I think. You see, our problem is we like to think, as my friend Brad Bigney says, we like to think of ourselves as level two sinners, especially Christians. You know, yeah, we still sin, but it's not that bad. The other guys are way worse than us. No, the cross tells us we're level 10 sinners, and only by the grace of God do we stand. Friends, even though the world tells us that we're great and you go, girl, and you're awesome, right? Will you come to the foot of the cross and just level yourself, get humble before God, and acknowledge the depth of your own sin before you go looking at somebody else? Thought number three, Jesus absorbed the cost of my sin, and I am set free of the guilt. You see, it's not just that the king here, he acknowledges the debt, but he was willing to absorb the debt. He paid for it. He had the wealth to do that. It was his kingdom to decide, and he has chosen to forgive the man of the $7 billion. The man should have walked away having won the lottery. Right? Who of you, if you win the lottery on your way home, you're speeding home to tell your spouse about your winnings and you get pulled over and you get a $150 ticket after just learning you won $5 million, are you really going to be mad about the ticket? You're not going to be, but this man didn't get that. You see, the forgiveness of our God, was not free. It cost him his son, whom he had loved from eternity. The payment of our $7 billion debt was put upon Jesus. God, it says in the Bible, made him to be sin. And he turned his back on his son upon the cross, looking away. Poured his wrath upon his own son, condemned him to death. You know, that quote from that psychologist is just ringing in my head, where he said, there is no forgiveness without justice. He is so right. He just didn't know about Jesus, did he? That is the game changer here. The forgiveness that we have experienced wasn't without justice. You see, the cross shows us the nature and character of God, doesn't it? that God is a God of justice, but he's also a God of mercy. And this is why we love this God. He's trying to show us the nature of God's kingdom. And so he's showing us that our king and his kingdom is about justice and mercy simultaneously. Colossians says, and you were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh. God made you alive together with him, having forgiven you of all your trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. He set it aside, nailing it to the cross. Friends, we have been set free from guilt. We are now free to love people. We are free to forgive other people. And it is life-changing. It is life-giving. And friends, we must linger here. God is approachable. We owe a debt to God beyond our paying, and God has forgiven us in the cross of our debt and set us free from the guilt that weighs us down. I love what Dave Harvey says in his book, When Sinners Say I Do. A great book, by the way, about marriage. And Cindy, it turns out, is a woman that her husband, I believe, and if I get the story right, has committed adultery, and they're trying to work through the pain of that. And she says this after she's lingered over the cross. Over time, she says, I began to see my own sinfulness and God's grace and mercy for my sins. It was very hard for me to look at my own contribution to the breakdown of my marriage. I wanted just to focus on his part and leave the blame there. But God opened my eyes and helped me to see that even as a victim of my husband's sin, I could not claim innocence in my marriage, and certainly not before a holy God. The gospel gave me power to forgive my husband. Christ had died both for both of our sins, dying in our place and drinking the full cup of God's wrath, the sins of others against you, which we deserved for our sins. Through the revelation of his truth, I was humbled and I was disarmed. We were more alike than different. From this standing place, forgiveness flowed. You see, when we stand at the foot of the cross, our perception changes, doesn't it? It does. We ought to reflect upon this. This is what the power of the forgiveness that we are going to show others. We must start here at the foot of the cross, or else we will get off course. And one more thought along these lines. Thought number four upon stepping towards the cross, which is this first step. Thought number four is, you were purchased at the cross, and my life is now his. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, you were bought with a price. You see, the cross of Christ tells me that it's no longer my life to do as I will. It's his will. There is a spiritual transaction that took place in the parable. The king forgave, but there's an expectation upon the servant now, isn't there? It wasn't like he said, just go and do what you want. When he doesn't forgive, the king expects him to do this. A transaction has taken place. And friends, when Jesus purchased our lives upon the cross, there is an expectation. It's his life moving forward. It's been settled. I will do what he wills. And the will of God is that we suffer unjustly and return good. 1 Peter 2:21 through 23 says, for to this you have been called. Do you want to know what God's call is in your life? Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten. But what did he do? He continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. He continued to trust God. And so must you and I when faced with forgiving others. So we first step to the cross. The second step, as I close, is to step to choose to forgive others in light of the cross. See, we can talk about the cross, we can think about the cross, but now we have to act. We have to forgive other people. And quickly, thought number five here, in this second step of actually forgiving somebody, God purposes, He purposes opportunities for you to forgive others, to demonstrate the forgiveness that you have experienced in Christ. He purposes opportunities for you to forgive. God sent Jesus on this thing for this reason, to forgive you. And God does the same thing. When He purchased our lives, He sends us out into the world that we might forgive. Forgiveness should not catch us by surprise, friends. It should be a part of our daily thinking. Who do you want me to forgive? Think about the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Forgive as we've been forgiven. Daily, we should be saying, who do I need to forgive? One of the things as I meditated, I had a couple extra weeks to think about this text. I started to just daily say, God, let me be forgiving. Let me keep a short account. Every little eye roll in the conversation, God, just forgive that, right? Every time somebody cuts you off, they're saying, God, I just forgive. That guy's probably having a bad day. He's probably trying to get somewhere in a hurry. You don't know what people are going through, right? I'm just going to keep forgiving as a constant part of my life. Friends, life is so much better when forgiveness is on the forefront of our heart and our mind. We shouldn't be caught off guard. Thought number six, I'm moving through these quickly. Forgiveness will cost you. And those we forgive will experience its grace. Forgiveness will cost you. This man, this servant in the parable, the guy owes him 100 denarii, which in my calculation, where there's some argument this morning, I'm estimating to be between $20,000 and $25,000. Not chump change, okay? In my life and in this life of this servant, that is a lot of money to forgive somebody. So it was costly. Sam Storm says this about our unwillingness to forgive. Let's be honest, he says, with each other. Grudges can be fun. We enjoy withholding forgiveness because it permits us to keep our enemies and even some of our friends under control. It gives us the opportunity to manipulate them into providing things we want from them. We use the offense against them as a rope to dangle them over the fires of vengeance. If we were to completely forgive them, we would lose our excuse for self-pity, and forgiveness would set them free from their obligations to make us to us to make good the things they've done wrong. Few things cut across the grain of human nature like forgiving others. Breathing is easy. Eating is fun. No one thinks twice about blinking one's eyes, but forgiving others is sheer agony. It grates on our soul like fingernails on a chalkboard. Friends, many times in counseling, I'll be at these crossroads with people. It's like, who is going to forgive first? Somebody's got to draw the gun, right? Nobody wants to. Somebody. And once somebody does, it just breaks, right? Just waiting. Because we like to hold on to our bitterness. We've lived in it for so long. It's scary for us to let go of it. We like to enslave others and handle them that way and manipulate them. Friends, to forgive somebody, it means to send away. One of the words means to send away. That means I'm going to send away the fact that I'm going to dwell upon what they've done. Are you willing to do that? I'm not going to dwell on it anymore. It's over. I forgive them. I don't think you're ever going to forget. I don't think that's possible. But I'm not going to dwell on this thing all the time like it's consuming me. It means to forgive somebody. It means that I'm going to no longer talk about it to other people. Reminding them of this so-and-so and talking, and it turns into gossip. It means that I'm going to no longer remind the offender of what they've done. That's a common thing. Keep reminding that person. You remember? You remember? You remember? Remember? Yeah, I remember. It doesn't mean that we trust the person. Trust is mainly the responsibility of the person to rebuild that has done the hurt, but it is our responsibility to forgive. Friends, so much here to talk about. I want to leave with a final, and this is a warning. There's a stern warning here that we cannot avoid. Those people who are not willing to forgive are in danger of God's judgment and wrath. You see, I said this a couple weeks ago, and I've been thinking about a lot. People that don't go to heaven, that actually go to hell, they don't want to be in heaven. They never wanted to forgive. They never wanted to be forgiven. They didn't see the need. They didn't see themselves as a level 10 sinner. So why would they go and praise God for eternity for what Jesus did for them on the cross? They don't want to do that. And they didn't want to forgive other people. So why would they want to spend eternity with people that they didn't like anyways? J.C. Ryle says, a spiteful, quarrelsome Christian is a scandal. It's doubtful that that one has ever sat at the foot of the cross. That's true. Friends, if you have tasted the forgiveness of Jesus, then we must forgive much. Those who have been forgiven much must forgive much. And friends, if you are unwilling to forgive, it may be that you are not a believer this morning. And you're actually still under that wrath that this man received as well. Let's pray. Father, thank you for forgiveness, God. Let us meditate on it in our lives. We know in our hearts that we are in need of it from you. Maybe somebody's here that's been so hard-hearted and so unwilling to forgive. Their life is just a bag. Maybe it's not one big thing that they're unwilling to forgive, but they're just mad at everybody. Everybody annoys them. God, help them to see the depth and weight and their hypocrisy of their sins. Let us, God, come to you and ask for forgiveness for all of our petty offenses compared to the $7 billion debt that you have been offered to wipe away in our lives. God, let us meditate upon your cross daily. Let us expect forgiveness to be a part of our lives, and let us not be surprised that it's going to cost us much. But in that costing, God, there is great freedom for us and for others that we forgive. So God, let us live in the joy and the freedom of forgiveness. We love you. We thank you. We ask that you'd bless our lives as we forgive others. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being patient and for the little longer service.
You're not over yet.
Oh.
Hey, we want to pray for Jason before he takes off for sabbatical. Okay. I would ask that the elders and the deacons come forward.
Okay.
So we can pray for you and send you off. Lay hands on you in a good way.
Okay.
And send you off on an incredible season. We know that we're going to get updates this summer on your adventures and your studies. And we're excited to see again what the Lord does.
All right, well, let's pray. Father God, we are so thankful for our brother, Pastor Jason, and for his family, and just the way he's poured his heart out into this ministry, and it has came with a cost. It's not always been easy, hardly ever easy, in fact, in ways that maybe a lot of us don't see. But we are just so thankful for his faithfulness, and we want this time to be a time that he really can just drink deeply from just the wells, the deep wells that maybe he hasn't been able to get to for a while of the gospel, and that you would restore the joy of his salvation in ways that he maybe doesn't even know he needs. And Lord, I pray that for his family. I pray for Leah and the kids. Lord, that you would just as they draw near to you, that you would draw near to them in fresh, life-changing ways. Lord, we love them. We're excited and nervous, if we're honest, in some ways. But we know you're going to be faithful. And we'll be glad to have him back. But Lord, just help him to make the most of this time, and that blessings would just really pour out into his life and his family's life during this time they're away, and that we would continue to be faithful while he's gone, and that we would step up, other people in this church would step up in ways that maybe they haven't before. Lord, we love you. We trust you with all of this. It's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.